The book of Philippians is a book on the experience of Christ. This book, which we consider part of this set of four, that we often call refer to as the heart of the divine revelation. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These four books are outstanding in the revelation of God's economy. Yet, there's something particular about this book. Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians has this kind of structure that the first part of the book is more on the matter of revelation, and the latter part on experience. I think with the book of Ephesians, it's easy to see this kind of a structure. It's not that Philippians does not present revelation or doctrine, but the presentation is different. You know, the church in Philippi from what we can tell, quite generally a healthy church. It was a good church. It was good in administration. They participated in the advancement of the gospel. They supported Paul. It seemed like actually Paul had a kind of special relationship with them because they were the first church raised up in Europe. But he's speaking to this church where he presents taking Christ as our living. Taking Christ as our pattern. Taking Christ as our goal. Taking Christ as our power and secret. Yet, each of these points is presented in a context of experience. Even this matter of living Christ and magnifying Christ, taking Christ for our living. Remember where Paul was when he was writing this letter to these dear saints. And they, I believe, were quite familiar with Paul being in this kind of situation, in a prison. That's how some of them met him, right? By his being in that prison in Philippi. So there Paul is saying that his desire is to magnify Christ. But where? Where? Not through his ministry here and there, but in death and in life. And specifically in his bonds. He makes reference to his bonds a couple of times in chapter 1. Even there, he had this desire. I want to live Christ. I want to magnify Christ. And I want to do it here while there are people out there preaching the gospel. Thank the Lord for that. But they're doing it with an evil intention. Can you imagine? Some were preaching the gospel hoping to inflict more suffering on Paul. But he's there. He's there with just one desire. What? Magnify Christ. Live Christ. Then in chapter 2, he talks about this pattern, the pattern of Christ and his humiliation. But in what context do you realize it's in the, he's talking to them about these, thinking the one thing. He knew that even though this was a good church, a healthy church, there were some squabbles between the saints, particularly some serving sisters. And in that context, he brings out this matter of what? Following Christ as our pattern, working out our own salvation. And then our goal, yes, in the midst of the dogs. Our brother talked last night about the dogs, and he himself had been a top dog. But the Lord rescued him. But he said, beware of the dogs. There's a certain context. There's a certain surrounding all around you. But in the midst of that, he says, don't worry about those things. Just keep running. Just take Christ as your goal. As our brother illustrated last night, stretch forward. Forget about your background in those things. Even forget about your experiences yesterday. and stretch forward to Christ today.
Amen.
So yes, he's presenting things, but do you see the difference? It's in this context of experiencing Christ. It just seemed that this is part of Paul's mature writings. And our brother pointed out, he didn't have that much longer to go. And he's still with this attitude of stretching forward. It seems he was so burdened for this church, which had a long history. You know, some of our localities around the globe, we have a long history. It's possible with the churches that have been established and have a longer history to become stale, to slow down. Oh, brothers, I'm ignited by all of this fellowship. We need to stretch forward. We want all the saints with us to have this kind of endeavoring spirit all the time. And then in chapter 4, this matter of Christ as our power and Christ as the secret, even this is in a certain context. Is in the context, he presents it, of being abased and abounding. Having material supply and lacking material supply. And he mentions that in all of this, he what? He learned the secret. He learned the secret of being in power, of doing everything in the one who empowers him. So he presents everything in the context of experience. Paul had such a burden for these saints that they would not end up like the church in Laodicea. And brothers and sisters, this is really our burden. And we feel this is what the Lord is speaking to us today in his recovery, this weekend, with these words. He doesn't want us to have the elements of Laodicea. You know, I was considering this week. Does Laodicea say they're Laodicea? Or does Laodicea say they're Philadelphia? Because Laodicea is the degraded recovered church. So it's possible that Philadelphia is Philadelphia, and maybe they don't emphasize that much they're Philadelphia because they're just enjoying being Philadelphia. But Laodicea may say they're Philadelphia, but they're not Philadelphia. The Lord rebukes them saying, you don't know your condition. Miserable, poor, naked, blind. Says, I counsel you to buy from, pay the price. Pay the price to really see. And it seems with this same spirit, Paul was writing this book. Oh, dear saints, I do feel we're touching Paul's spirit here. This endeavoring spirit, that these words, the Lord would speak to them, not just here when we're together, but after this conference, that wherever we are personally, we would have this kind of pursuing. And corporately, in whatever church we are in, large or small, the atmosphere in our locality would be pursuing. I pursue toward the goal, so that the Lord could accomplish what he desires at the end of this age. We will see, actually we read this in the key statements. This is the only way for the Lord to get what he desires. Actually, I'd like to read these key statements with you again. So if you have access to it, please take it out. If not, don't fret if you forgot it. The first one says, and you can read with me if you have it, in order to take Christ as everything and gain him in all things, we must learn to continually deny ourselves and turn to our spirit. This is last night's message. This is message one. Okay? The next one. We need to be one in soul. This is actually the content of message 3, which we'll have later tonight. Let's read the third key statement. Like Paul,
we desire to know and experience Christ, the power of
I think clear to see this is based on Philippians 3:10. Actually, we'll spend all of tomorrow, messages 4 and 5, on Philippians 3:10. And the last key statement. We need to be conformed to Christ's death so that we may attain to the out-resurrection. The only way for the Lord to go on in His recovery, the only way to build up His church, the only way for the bride to make herself ready, and the only way for the Lord to come back. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've read this last key statement several times. Each time, there's something in my heart. Oh Lord, if this is the only way, we want this. This is message 6. But if you would notice, the first key statement is message 1, the next key statement is message 3, the next is messages 4 and 5, and the last is message 6. The only message not referred to in the key statement is this one. I thought, why did I get the message that's not referred to in the key statement? It's the secret. Please do not underestimate the importance of this message, dear saints. Because here we learn the secret. And if we learn this secret, I do believe, we will be able to enter into the experience of the other 5 messages, of all these other key points. Paul, he talked this way. There's a secret. The title says, learning the secret of doing all things in Christ as the empowering one. For us to live Christ, magnify Christ, and gain Christ for His glory in the church. To live Christ, magnify Christ, that's chapter 1. Gain Christ, that's chapter 3. But Paul tells us the secret to all this is in chapter 4. What is the secret? The secret is learning to do everything in Christ. In another one. This is an important phrase. To do everything in another one. To do everything in another one. Romans 1 says, Paul learned the secret of doing all things in Christ as the empowering one. The phrase, learn the secret, indicates that Paul had come into a new situation, new environment. Whenever we are put in a new environment, we need to learn the secret of living in that environment. When you go to another country, you have to learn, right, the secret, how to navigate in that country. Even, I think, when we all came to this venue, you have to learn the secret of where everything is. Some of us didn't even know where the bathrooms are. How do you get from this floor to that floor? Thank the Lord there's a help desk. The help desk is to help you learn the secret of navigating while you're here. Well, remember last night we already saw the secret of learning Christ is Christ. Actually, He is the secret. He's our real help desk. Saints, these points you'll see, I hope you will see, 5 Roman numerals. Each one goes on, as our brother said last night, level by level. We'll reach the culmination. The culmination and the main burden is in Roman 4 and 5. I'd like to let you know that. The last two, particularly Roman 5. We will leave more than adequate time to get into those. So stay with me as we climb. Okay, as we ascend. B, I have learned the secret literally means I have been initiated. The metaphor here refers to a person being initiated into a secret society with instruction in its rudimentary principles. You know, in the time when Paul wrote this, the Greeks had secret societies for which people had to be initiated into. Of course, the church is not a secret society, but surely the church is mysterious. The church is a mystery. And we do have to learn the secret of how to navigate in the church life. We've seen at different times people are frustrated, even we ourselves maybe. That's because it's possible we didn't learn some of the secrets. Some eventually can't make it anymore. We have to learn the secret of the Christian life and the church life. Paul learned the secret so that when he's with the saints, he could enjoy Christ. When he was restricted in a prison away from the saints, he still enjoyed. Don't you want to learn such a secret? After Paul was converted to Christ, he was initiated into Christ and into the body of Christ. He then learned the secret of how to take Christ as life, how to live Christ, how to magnify Christ, how to gain Christ, and how to have the church life. Saints, with each of these points, there's a secret. There's something to unlock that experience. Okay, Romans 2. The believers are disciples, learners, who are learning the secret, which is to learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus, by allowing the Spirit of reality to guide them into all the reality of the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. A life in which Jesus did everything in God, with God, and for God. God was in his living, and he was one with God. You know, in the New Testament, both in the Gospels and in the later on in the Epistles, it speaks of learning. Even the Lord said, learn from me, in Matthew 11. Learn from me. Paul has this phrase, learned Christ. These are the referenced verses here, Ephesians 4:20. But you did not so learn Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him as the reality is in Jesus. That's Ephesians 4:20 and 21. It's there in the reference to Romans 2. What does this mean, to learn Christ? It's to learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus. Actually, in the life of Jesus, in the four Gospels, in his living, everything he did, everything with him, there was truth. Because there was the reality of God. God was in his living. And because God was there, everything in his living had reality. You know, in Ephesians 4, just before these verses, Paul charges us not to walk in the vanity of the mind. You know, when we're not walking in this reality, we're in vanity. Whatever we're in, even we're in good things, it's vanity. But in the life of Christ, there was reality. There was God shining forth. I would say this way, in everything he did, even in everything he did not do, in his living, something was being set up. Actually, Peter says that the Lord left a model in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, that we should follow in his steps. That living that the Lord built up over those 33 and a half years became a model. And what this means is it's a mold. The Lord wants us to have the same living. And I believe in near every true believer, an aspiration comes up to live like that, to live like Jesus. But so many of us, we go about it in the wrong way. That is by imitation. But actually, God's way is to put us into the mold of the life of Jesus. Into the mold of Christ. Actually, that was what happened at our baptism. We were put into the mold of Christ. And then, you know, in baptism, it's one with him in his death and his resurrection. What does it mean in Romans 6 that we're raised to walk in newness of life? That doesn't mean that now you try your best to act like Jesus did. What that means is that in resurrection, this one has become the Spirit. And he comes into us to live again that same life. That's learning Christ. You know, when I was a very young believer, my early teens, I wondered why the Lord took so long to go to the cross. I don't know if you ever had thoughts like this. But see, I was raised in Christianity. In my early years, of course, I came to the Lord's recovery when I was 14. So I had learned this, that the Lord came for redemption. The Lord came to take away our sin. So if that's the case, I thought, Lord, why? Why then didn't you come as a man of 33 and a half and just come and go to the cross? Mission accomplished. But actually, his whole life, that was a wonderful work to build up such a model that we can learn. That model can be duplicated in us. You know, when it says in 1 Timothy 3 about the church, great is the mystery of godliness. That's what this is talking about. That the life of Christ himself can be reproduced in so many of his followers on the earth who are in his expression as the church in so many localities all over the globe. That's the great mystery of godliness. But how do you get that? This is the point. It's not by imitation. It's not by trying harder. It's by doing things in another person. And that is the example. That's the model Christ built up. Because when he came, this is what he says. This is John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself. Oh, sorry, I should have read this, the point A. The followers of Christ were discipled through Christ's human living on the earth as the model of a God-man, living God by denying himself in his humanity, revolutionizing their concept concerning man. This phrase is very important. Christ's human living on earth as a model, living God by denying himself in his humanity. Saints, sorry to say, I believe our thought still is what we have to deny is the evil parts of the self. The things that are not good, our pride. We don't have the thought that I have to deny my niceness, my politeness. But we have to realize the Lord Jesus, he didn't have the sin of the flesh. He had a perfect human life. Yet, he chose not to live by that life, but by another, but by God. Remember, he took the lead to be baptized. He was demonstrating. He's putting his life aside and living by another. That's the model, saints. That's the model. Let's read on. Well, let me read John 5:30. It's also one of the verses in reference. The Lord said, I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We know in John 6:57, he says, the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. What does it mean? What does it mean to do things? To do everything in him who empowers us? We need to realize. Well, first, we need to deny ourselves and deny everything of the self. And then realize we are in him. There is another one with us all the time. We have to do everything in that one. Do everything in another. Point B says, because Christ lived God by denying himself in his humanity, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of a cross. I feel this is so precious, saints. In Hebrews, it tells us that the Lord Jesus learned obedience. Please contemplate that for a moment. He learned, as a man, obedience. What obedience? Surely to the Father. He put himself aside and just obeyed the Father. And saints, that life of obedience is now in us. So we don't have to try harder to follow the Lord, obey the Lord. We need to put ourselves aside, put our trying self aside and live by that one. And that one will come and live the same life in us again. He learned obedience. C says, we learn Christ according to his example, not by our natural life, but by his life in resurrection, which is a life of obedience. A disciple is one who lives the divine life in his human life. Thank the Lord we have a life of obedience. D says, I was in the recovery observing how Brother Watchman Nee acted for 18 years. All that I observed in him became things discipling me. You know, it's marvelous that we have the Lord Jesus as a pattern. And last night it was pointed out that we have Paul as a pattern, right? And some of the saints said, thank the Lord we have Paul, not just the Lord Jesus. But I would say, saints, we even have patterns among us. Thank the Lord. Brother Nee was such a pattern to our brother Lee. And that pattern discipled him. And we know from the life of Brother Watchman Nee, his life was a life of suffering. Not just his imprisonment. Even with the brothers and his going on in the Lord's recovery, suffering always followed him. Seems like he had such a life of putting himself aside and living by another. You know, I can think of some in my life. Even as a young teenager, I remember this particular family, this couple, in my locality, 5 children. And the atmosphere in their home really drew me. It was such an atmosphere of love. So many young people enjoyed going to their home out after the meeting and through the week and so on. And I saw something in that family I'd never seen before. The mom and the dad disciplining their children by putting themselves aside and living by another. Not by their culture, not by their background, not by psychology, but by Christ. That was the first time in my life I'd seen Ephesians 6:3. To discipline them, to in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And I could tell that was not by mommy and daddy reacting out of the natural man. You know, reaction, it just comes. But I witnessed many times over those few years that their reaction was a little bit delayed. And I knew why. I found out why. Because they were taking just a moment to put themselves aside. That discipled me. That inspired me, actually, for my own family life. To have such a Christian life, family life, church life. I remember there was a brother who was offered a promotion. And after a little time to pray, he rejected the promotion because he realized that new position, although more money and a more prestigious title, would negatively affect his church life, particularly his service in the church. That discipled me, that there could be such a thing. I don't think in my life up to then I'd ever seen or heard of such a thing. That a brother would just say no thank you to more money and a better title. And that, I tell you, as to a young brother, that really discipled me. To see someone living by another. To see someone living by another. Surely, Christ was magnified in those situations. Okay, he says, as the Lord's disciples, his learners, we are continually under his training as the grace of God, who also appeared to us as the kindness and the love to man of our Savior God. This grace is training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, awaiting the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we often talk about grace, but I'm not sure we have that much impression that grace is training us. Grace is training us. But what does grace train us to do? Grace supplies us, right? We come forward to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace for timely help. So the grace is meant to be a supply. But do you realize that that supply wants to train you? To do what? Deny ungodliness. That's the first thing. And again, I think we read this. Oh, yes, we need to deny ungodliness. Deny all the evil things. No, what is ungodliness? Ungodliness is any act in which God himself is not expressed. That could be an act of kindness. That needs to be denied. Because God is not expressed in that kind act. It doesn't mean we should not be kind. It means that if we want to be kind, we should put ourselves aside and live by another. Live by another. F says, because the sisters in the church life are the Lord's disciples, the older sisters should be one with the Lord to train the young sisters to love their husbands, to love their children, to be of a sober mind, pure, workers at home, good, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. It's interesting that in Titus, two times in this chapter, it talks about training. Denying ungodliness and then being trained to be a proper wife and a proper mommy. Did you know that this is learning Christ? We need the secret. Don't you think? We need the secret how to have a proper family life. And it's here, saints, by living by another. Not living by education. Not living by our own culture, our own background. Not living by societal standards. But living by another. Living by another. As the Lord's disciples, we need to obey the Lord's word to go and learn what this means. God desires to show mercy to pitiful sinners, so he wants us to show mercy and love to others. Again, this cannot be by our natural kindness, but by putting ourselves aside and living by another. Okay. Next level. Are you still with me? Okay. Another level. 3, the secret of Philippians 4 is to do all things in Christ as the one who empowers us. And we have here hymn 564. We sang this hymn. Do you love this hymn? I have learned the wondrous secret of abiding in the Lord. I have tasted life's pure fountain. I am drinking of his word. I have found the strength and sweetness of abiding neath the blood. I have lost myself in Jesus. I am sinking into God. Have you ever prayed these words? Oh Lord, I want to be lost in you. I want to sink into you. You know, Paul expresses in Philippians 3 that he wanted to be found in Christ. Saints, this is the way. By abiding in him. Abiding in him. It seems that our brother, this was written by A.B. Simpson. It seems that our brother touched the secret. He touched this secret. We'll come back to this. A, Paul was a man in Christ, and he desired to be found in Christ by others. In Philippians 4:13, he declared that he was able to do all things in him The very Christ who empowered him. This is an all-inclusive and concluding word concerning his experience of Christ. It is the converse of the Lord's word in John 15:5 concerning our organic relationship with him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, saints, that we would live more in this reality. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from you, I don't want to do anything. Lord, I'm doing this now. You're with me. This realization, Lord, you're with me. You're with me, so I talk to you. You're with me, so I coordinate with you. Even for speaking to my spouse. Even for playing with my children or my grandchildren. Lord, do this with me. Do you know this is part of the secret? B says, Paul had been altogether in the Jewish religion under the law and had always been found by others in the law. But as at his conversion, he was transferred from the law and his former religion into Christ and became a man in Christ. Saints, what might we be found in by the other saints? It's possible to be found in Christian activity. It's possible to be found in church administration. It's possible to be found in, of course, anxiety. It's possible to be found in many things. But our desire is to be found in Christ. So we should tell him, Lord, I want to be found in you. Lord, have you prayed this? Lord, I want to sink into you today. That's part of the secret, to tell the Lord, to have conversations with the Lord, to tell him what's on our heart. C says, now he expected, is that right, C? Yeah. Now he expected to be found in Christ by all who observed him. This indicates that he aspired to have his whole being immersed in and saturated with Christ, so that all who observed him might find him fully in Christ. Only when we are found in Christ will Christ be expressed and magnified. Now, D and E are a pair, these last two points, and also very important. On the one hand, by the empowering of Christ, we can live a contented life. On the other hand, by the empowering of Christ, we can be true, dignified, righteous, pure, lovely, and well spoken of. E says, Paul's word about Christ as the empowering one specifically applies to Christ empowering us to live him as our human virtues and thereby to magnify him in his unlimited greatness. To live a life of these virtues is much more difficult than doing a Christian work. Sometimes we do hear stories, or we have heard stories, of believers, Christian workers, who actually had a great work. But then, something in their living was exposed that they didn't have the virtue. And then the whole work collapsed. But let's not talk about outside. It's very possible that a brother could give a message in a meeting or an opening word on the Lord's Day. That's wonderful. But then at home, does not speak to his wife with dignity. We need to learn the secret. We need to learn the secret to have Christ as our virtue here and there. A sister may give a wonderful prophecy in the Lord's Day meeting or teach the children, and it's a wonderful class. But then at home, not speak with respect to her husband. It's very possible. The Lord wants to empower us, not just for this, but also for that. And actually, for that needs more power. Because often we are less exercised. Let's come back to last night's burden. Not only deny, but we deny and exercise our spirit. But a way to exercise our spirit is to say, Lord, you're with me. Lord, you're with me. You're with me as my child is being a little naughty. Lord, what do I do? Oh, Lord, what do I do? Whatever I do, do it with me, Lord Jesus. Okay, the next level. Now, okay, we're at 4. We're almost there. Romans 4, Romans 5. The practical way to do all things in Christ as the empowering one is seen in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Let's read this together. In nothing be anxious. Christ himself is the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding. We have some marvelous verses here. I don't have time to dwell on them. Isaiah 9:6, he is the Prince of Peace. In Luke 7:50, go in peace. In Romans 3:17, there's the way of peace. And in Romans 16:20, now the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. This peace, described in these verses, this peace, who is God himself as our peace, he wants to come and take care of our hearts. He wants to come and even patrol our hearts so that we can be kept in a calm and tranquil environment in which he and we can have intimate fellowship. He wants to be our peace. How? How? Well, it says in these verses, we have to make our requests known to God. To God. So B says, to God denotes motion toward, in the sense of a living union and communion, implying fellowship. Hence, the sense of to God here is in the fellowship with God. You know, well, in the Greek, you know, it's much richer language than English, even Spanish, many other languages. So this word to in English is just to. So I want to say something to Brother Steve. So I just say it to him. That's not what this means. This means I'm saying it to Steve. So as I speak to Steve, I'm approaching Steve. I'm getting closer to Steve. Eventually, I lay hold of Steve. And we talk like this. That's this too. So this means, we sang this hymn, 784. Pray to fellowship with Jesus. And to pray was the concluding and practical point of message one. But I hope we would understand prayer in the proper way. It's not the formal prayer. Okay, I pray. I pray about this. I have a situation and I pray about it. Have you never prayed for a situation and then after you prayed, you were more anxious than when before you prayed? I think this has happened to all of us. That's not real prayer. Because it seems that as we were intending to pray, to approach the Lord, it seems like instead of approaching God, we approach the problem. We're looking at the problem and saying, God, help me, looking at the problem. No. Forget the problem and pray to God. Amen. That's fellowship. C says the result of practicing fellowship with God in prayer is that we enjoy the peace of God. The peace of God is actually God is peace infused into us through our fellowship with him by prayer as the counterpoise to troubles. And the antidote to anxiety. Counterpoise. You know, we have these verses are set to music. I think many of us know these to music. But I wonder how many of us understand what is counterpoise. This is not a word used in our common vocabulary. You know, counterpoise is a force or a factor that neutralizes the effect of another. Basically, like an antidote, right? It's something that neutralizes. We have anxiety. We come to the Lord. Lord, this situation! The result should be anxiety neutralized. And here, peace. Oh, saints, may we go deeper in our fellowship with the Lord. I'd like to read a paragraph from this book, Lessons for New Believers. This is from chapter 23. I'm concerned that because of this title, many of us have not read this book, Lessons for New Believers. But in this book, the final five chapters, chapters 21 to 25, all have the same title, The Practice of Fellowship. And there are some things here that Brother Lee shares some fine details on how to have fellowship with the Lord and develop the intimate fellowship with the Lord that you cannot find in any other writings. I really recommend this. So I just want to read this on page 307. Also, The Collected Works, 1959, Volume 3, if you're interested. Brother Lee says here, the living of a Christian depends entirely on his fellowship with God. If we truly enter into and live in this fellowship, many problems will be solved. The teachings we have received and the truths we have understood are merely outward. In order to receive real help and solve our problems, we need to enter into this kind of fellowship. And this is this next sentence is the phrase. This is what I really want to impress you with. The empowering, enlightening, enjoying of rest, rejoicing, believing, overcoming of trials, temptations and hardships, and comforting for a Christian all depend on fellowship. All of a Christian's problems can be solved in fellowship. Therefore, our fellowship will bring in a great blessing. Amen. Point D says, The God of peace patrols our hearts and thoughts in Christ, keeping us calm and tranquil. If we would have a life free of anxiety, we need to realize that all our circumstances, good or bad, have been assigned to us by God in order to serve us in fulfilling our destiny to gain Christ, live Christ, and magnify Christ. Saints, here it talks about the peace of God mounting guard, setting a patrol over our heart so that we can have what? Calm and tranquility. I'd like to check. How often do you have a time with the Lord that you enter into calm and tranquility? It's possible that we're having a time with the Lord, but even our entire time with the Lord, whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, or more, our inner being was not totally at rest. I want to encourage us to learn this secret, to have at least a few minutes every day where we are just calm before the Lord and tranquil. In quietness. I don't mean necessarily your lips don't move, you're not saying something. You know, it says in Psalm 131:2, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. It's our soul, it's especially our mind that needs to shut up. But we have a hard time shutting up our mind. I have found through the years in my studying of this matter, it seems the mind is the number one deterrent to the good fellowship with the Lord. Unrestrained thoughts, either from yesterday or from later today or tomorrow. Thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of threatening. But actually, it doesn't need to be negative thoughts. Even pleasant thoughts. Maybe you're taking a trip that day and it just comes to mind. Oh, it'll be so good to see so-and-so. But yes, it will be, but not now. Now, so-and-so should not be with you in this fellowship. The verse here, the first verse referenced here is Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will be saved. in quietness and in trust will be your strength. But you were not willing. It's the end of the verse. But you were not willing. Oh, that we could be in quietness and in trust. I'd like to read another paragraph from the same book, Lessons for New Believers. This is in chapter 22 on page 303. It says, a person who fellowships with God must learn to be quiet. Being quiet is not merely to be freed from the entanglements of outward matters, but also to let go of all the things that should not be in our mind, our thoughts. In other words, we need to be quiet. We need to quiet our mind. The mind is the most difficult part of a person's inner being to quiet. The young ones and older ones have many thoughts in the morning when they rise. When a Christian desires to learn to fellowship with God, Satan will work very hard to inject many thoughts into his mind. Sometimes Satan injects thoughts to bother his mind and to disturb his inner being. Later on it says, whenever we come before God, we should not immediately pray, read the Bible, or sing hymns. Rather, we need to settle our being both inwardly and outwardly. I have found that to practice this, though, yes, we could call. Sometimes that helps. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. But sometimes we're calling and it seems like our mind gets louder. Have you ever tried to out-call your mind? That doesn't work so well. Sometimes we just have to tell him, Lord, I'm having a hard time this morning. Lord, I just can't. I don't know what to do. Guide me. Be with me. I trust you're with me. Sometimes, as I'm saying that, a hymn will rise up in my heart. I'm abiding in the Lord and confiding in his word. Just follow that anointing. I am hiding in the bosom. Lord, I want to hide in you. And saints, as soon as there's some anointing, convert that anointing to words. That's the Lord speaking and leading. Lord, I want to hide in you today. Lord, I don't want to do anything. I just want to stay here with you in my spirit. Lord, come with me. I know I have to go, but I like to still hide in you as I go. Actually, at those times, our inner being is tranquil. And then, as the peace of God is mounting guard and patrolling, protecting us, then we can have the most intimate fellowship with God. And he can speak things to us that he's maybe been trying to speak for some time, but didn't have the opportunity. Because we find every morning is a battle. It seems like it's a battle enough to just get a little nourishment from the two verses. But saints, don't settle for that. Let's go deeper into fellowship with the Lord. Okay, we're at point five now, right? We made it. Point five. Amen. To learn the secret of doing all things in Christ as the empowering one is to pray to fellowship with Jesus, who is our King, our Lord, our Head, and our Husband. Prayer that contacts God consists of words spoken genuinely from the heart. And saints, this last phrase is the real underlying burden. This is really the culmination and the practical burden. Speaking words genuinely from the heart. A says, we may be in a situation of sorrow, depression, and disappointment. We should bring our problems to the Lord and tell him about them. He is the best listener. He knows our emotion and he sympathizes with our heart. He can comfort us and help us. Have you been in, or maybe are, in a situation of sorrow? depression, disappointment. These things can never be avoided until the Lord comes. We need to be able to speak what's in our heart to Him and tell Him our sorrow, our disappointment. And it might even be the one we're disappointed with is Him. Then we need to say, Lord, I feel like You've disappointed me. How come You've never let me down, but I feel this way now? If that's how we feel, we need to pour that out, saints. In the recent training, we saw this point on Isaiah. Isaiah had a vision that he saw in his depression. King Uzziah had died. The situation around him, morally, was terrible. The people call good evil, evil good. Everything's upside down. But in that situation, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne. In those situations, the only hope is to see the Lord. How? To God. We need to make our requests known to God. We need to approach Him. We need to contact Him. And how? The first point. This may seem so simple, saints. This may seem so elementary. But I tell you, there's a secret here. That is, speak words genuinely from our heart. If we're angry, we need to tell the Lord we're angry. If we're sad, we need to tell the Lord we're sad. If we're confused, we need to pour out our confusion on the Lord. I'd say, brothers, even all the leading brothers, we face impossible situations sometimes. We don't know what to do. We never graduate from this. We should come and tell the Lord. Personally and corporately, Lord, we're here. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Lord, I'm confused by this. I'm disappointed by this. I can't, Lord. I just can't. I don't know anyone that in their Christian life has never come to a point where they feel, I can't go on any longer. I think every one of us reach a point like that. Many, maybe, several times through our life. The secret is to tell Him all. Maybe we're under pressure at our job, in our family life, in the church life. Maybe the brother's traveling, facing situations, and we just don't know. The pressure, if we don't release the pressure, the pressure just continues to mount. How do you release the pressure? Tell Him. Again, saints, this may seem so elementary, but remember in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells the Corinthians, I don't want your thoughts to be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. You may say, can it really be that simple? And I would say this morning, yes! Tell Him! Tell Him everything! Speak. Just speak what's in our heart. Did we fail? Sometimes we fail and we feel we can't approach the Lord. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Tell Him. Tell Him your failure. Tell Him your sin. Like a child, like a little child. We know little children, they're so genuine. My youngest grandchild, she's 2 years old. And she's, Mama, this, Mama, that. It's like all day long. Mama, this, Mama, that. She sees this. Mama, look, Mama. No, Mama. And everything is, she likes it, she doesn't like it. Everything's Mama. We should be that way. Lord, this is coming. Lord, oh, that is coming. Oh, Lord, this is coming. Lord, this happened. Lord, that happened. Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I'm tired. Have you ever said just, Lord, I'm tired? Lord, I'm tired. Lord, sit with me here. Lay with me here, Lord. I don't know what to do, and I don't want to do anything. B says we should realize that when we have a thorough talk with the Lord and pour out our heart to Him, our intimacy with the Lord is one step further, and we know Him a little more. Intimate contact with Him at these times is hundreds of times better than our ordinary fellowship with Him. It is by these contacts that we grow in life. I am so thankful to the Lord by His mercy. It's just a way of testimony. When I was a little boy, I was just 12 years old, newly baptized. My sister and her husband gifted me a Bible, my first new Bible. I love that Bible. I still have that Bible. And I just got a desire to read. It was just spontaneous. And I was still in with the Brethren denomination. And I was drawn to read the Psalms, just reading. But reading, I learned, my goodness, these people talk to God about everything. So I just started to practice what I read and just tell Him everything. Just tell Him everything in simplicity. Oh, dear saints, especially when we're facing pressures in our lives. And, you know, as a teenager, it's like this. Oh, all the young ones among us, even the middle schoolers, the junior highers, I like to encourage you. You can have this. The Lord is with you. You can talk to Him about anything and everything. And as we're passing through things in our teen years, we think, oh, these are the biggest problems, right? Then we grow up a little bit, and those are the biggest problems. And it seems like in every stage in life, life gets more complicated. But I hope as life gets more complicated, we become more simple. Because we have our refuge. Lord, I just flee into You. I just flee into You. Lord, You do this with me. You do this for me. I want to do this with You, in You, and by You. I can't face this alone, Lord Jesus. We have two Psalms quoted here, referenced here, I should say. Psalm 62. Listen to these verses, saints. Verses 6, 7, and 8. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my high retreat. I will not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory depend. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge to us. Selah. You know, more than 30 times, at least 30 times in the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, it mentions that God is our refuge. Or it charges us to take refuge in God. You know what that is? That is to do all things in the One who empowers us. How do we get into the One who empowers us? By making our requests known to God. Paul gave us this little clue by these two words, to God, actually opens all of this fellowship. We go to Him and tell Him all. I know, as Christians, young people, nobody says this, but even among us growing up in the church life, many young people grow up with the thought, there are some things you cannot talk to God about. There are some words you shouldn't say. There's some things you shouldn't open, whether it's because of shame or whatever. But I like to encourage all the young people, be genuine. And speak to the Lord about everything. You know what happens? Actually, there's an effect of fellowship. An effect of fellowship. And I want to point you back to this book, Lessons for New Believers. Brother Lee develops this point. Whenever there's fellowship, you know, fellowship is a flow. Fellowship flows from us to Him and from Him to us. And as we're fellowshipping with Him, even telling Him how we can't make it, that lack, that weakness flows out of us to Him. And then He flows His strength and power into us. We have the inner dynamo. We can make it at least another day. Sometimes that's all we can ask for. Sometimes the pressures are so much. You feel you can't make it another day. You just need hope to make it another day. He can be that to us. But we have to be genuine before Him. Psalm 56:8 says, "You have counted my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Did you know God has a book that records every one of our tears? And it says He has a bottle. He keeps our tears. Brother Nee has a marvelous message called, it's just entitled, Tears. And he talks about how necessary it is to have tears before God. Brothers, do you know, in that writing, Brother Nee says, you cannot be a proper worker for the Lord without tears. It also says you can't be a proper parent without tears before God. Tears before men don't count so much. Tears before God count a lot. Paul, several times, talks about tears. He had tears. He labored with tears. To the Ephesian believers, he says, actually, I wept with you night and day in your homes. That's his shepherding. Actually, even the Lord Jesus as a man, in Hebrews 5:7, it tells us, with strong cryings and tears. This, right before this, he learned obedience. Can you imagine our Lord Jesus as a man, depending on God? How did he live by another? It was by his pouring his soul out to the Father. And even he had tears. Another verse is 1 Samuel 1:15. Oh, this is Hannah. We're familiar, I think, with this story. She was there. No child. Oh, I've touched this pain in a number of sisters through the years, wanting to have children, unable to have children. That's a pain in the soul. I think we as brothers can't touch or enter into. But she was there, pouring out her soul to the Lord. Oh, that we could learn this secret. She says, if a person has never shed tears before the Lord, never shared his joy or sorrow with the Lord, and never talked with the Lord about his private matters, he has never had any intimate fellowship with the Lord, and he has never had any deep acquaintance with the Lord. One can only be drawn closer to the Lord through telling Him everything. Brother Nee, actually, a number of these points are drawn from an article by Brother Nee called Tell Him. Tell Him. This is in the Collected Works of Watchman Nee, Volume 18. Tell Him. There, Brother Nee points out that in the Gospels, you don't find many cases of people talking to the Lord to tell Him things. Usually, it's to ask Him, to request, like we pray. But to come and tell Him something, not expecting anything, you don't find many cases in the Gospels. But we do have at least one sad case and one happy case. The sad case is the disciples of John in Matthew 14. When John is slain, he's beheaded. They take the body, they bury it, and they went and told Jesus. They just told Him. That's in the King James, it says, they told Jesus. And the recovery version says they reported to Jesus. The happy case, in Mark 6, the Lord has the disciples. He charged them to go out two by two to cast out demons, to do some work. And then they come back and they're so happy and they came back and reported to Jesus. In the King James, again, it says, and they told him. That's where Brother Nee draws the title, tell him. When whether we're happy, whether we're sad, we should tell him. You know, I was thinking, brothers, often, maybe when we're sad, we tell him. But when we have a success, maybe we don't tell him. And then I wonder whether it's possible by the lack of telling him our joys and successes, it's possible that success becomes an idol. It's possible that success in the work could become something that becomes a replacement for the Lord. I hope every success we tell him, include him. He wants to know our joys as much as our sadness. D says he is sympathetic to every one of our problems. Oh, saints, do you believe that? In Hebrews, it tells us he can sympathize with our weaknesses. I am so happy he did not come down as a man of 33 and a half. But he lived that human life and passed through so many experiences. Our Lord is willing to bear all our anxieties and he is happy to listen to our speaking. In order to enjoy him as the living water of life, we need to speak to him as our spiritual rock. Sympathetic. You know, sometimes we try to open to people. It's hard to find someone to really open to, that will really listen to you. Then if they listen to you, it's not a guarantee they'll be sympathetic to enter into our joy or our sorrow. Maybe they have their own sorrow. And your problem is like, this is, you know, okay, this is nothing. You should know what I'm going through. That doesn't help us. Or maybe they're just too full of joy. They really don't have space for us right now. But the Lord, he's available and he's always sympathetic. And he'll never cast us away for being to this or to that. He'll just listen. He'll just listen. Nothing is too small things. 1 Peter 5 tells us it matters to him concerning you. He says, the title of Psalm 102 says, a prayer of an afflicted one when he is fainting and pours out his complaint before Jehovah. You know, most of the Psalms don't have titles. And most will say, a psalm of David, a psalm of the sons of Korah. But this, isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to give this, put a title, and this is the title? Why does the Spirit inspire the psalmist to have such a title, if not so that we could also have such an experience? A prayer of an afflicted one. When he is fainting and pours out his complaint before Jehovah. We may complain to God, but our complaining may be the best prayer, the most pleasant prayer to God. While we are complaining, God is rejoicing because he is causing all things to work together for good that we may become conformed to the image of his Son. You know, Psalm 55 says, it's verse 17, what, evening, morning, at noon, I complain and moan. The Lord likes to hear even our complaining and our moaning. Because it's the pouring out of our heart. So that there could be an exchange in fellowship. So that he has the opportunity to impart himself as exactly what we need at that time. In this Psalm 102, verse 7, actually this is a prophecy concerning Christ. So this one was pouring out their complaint, but as they poured out their complaint, it leads to a prophecy on Christ. What is this? Verse 7 says, I watch, and I am like a lone sparrow on a housetop. And the note for this, for sparrow, I am like a lone sparrow. A sparrow is very small. It's okay. A little sparrow, alone, and at night. Do you get the picture? I watch, and I'm like a lone sparrow on a housetop. Okay. Says the, this is the note. The affliction of the psalmist refers to the affliction of Christ. This verse is a particular verse concerning Christ's suffering, which was related to his zeal for God's house. Here, Christ is likened to a lone sparrow on a housetop, referring to the flat roof of a Jewish home where people would often go to pray. This indicates that when the Lord Jesus was on earth, probably there were times when in the night, he, like a lone bird on a housetop, would watch and pray, caring not for his own interests, but for the interests of God and God's house. Saints, this psalm is in the context of the land being lost and God's testimony being lost. So this was the complaint. It was about the Lord's interest, about the land. And I think sometimes even the leading ones, the co-workers, at times we feel like a lone sparrow, even cannot sleep over the things going on. And we go, we have our housetop in the night and we pray. We have to pour out, Lord, I don't know what to do. It could be that at that point the Lord will shine something as we pour everything on him. Point E. Psalm 73 is a record of the sincere prayer of the seeking psalmist who was nearly stumbled by his own suffering and by the prosperity of the wicked. He considered that he had purified his heart in vain because instead of enjoying material prosperity, he was plagued all day long and chastised every morning. You know, verses 1 to 16 of this psalm, the psalmist is complaining. He says, Lord, your law says that if you love the law, you'll be blessed. The wicked will not prosper. But when I look around, all the wicked are prospering. And I'm the one suffering. So is it all in vain? And so he was in darkness. But he made his request known to God. And in verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Everything changed. My perspective changed when I went into where? My spirit and the church. So we come back to last night's message, message one. We must return to our spirit. But how? How do we get there? It's not just by trying harder, but by pouring out our inner being. From the speaking to him from the depths of our heart. The solution to the psalmist's perplexity concerning the prosperity of the wicked was obtained in God's sanctuary. First, God's sanctuary, his habitation is in our spirit. And second, it is the church. To go into the sanctuary of God is to turn to our spirit and go to the meetings of the church and the meetings of the ministry. In our spirit and in the church, we receive divine revelation and obtain the explanation to all our problems. Two, through his honest conversation with the Lord and his entering into God's sanctuary, the Lord's seeker was eventually enlightened by the Lord to the extent that he was able to say to him, whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. So before going into the sanctuary, he was looking around, complaining about this and that. But when he got into the sanctuary, his complaining brought him to God, brought him into the sanctuary, into his spirit. And there, eventually, he sees to the point where he says, I don't care about anything. I don't care about anyone. I only care about you, Lord. In the verses just before this, he says, verse 21, when my heart was embittered, he was pouring out his bitterness to the Lord. Just like Hannah, actually. Hannah was pouring out her bitterness. In verse 22, it says, I was brutish. You know, like a brute. I was brutish and knew nothing. I was like a beast before you. Now he's so clear. But isn't it something that he was brutish? He was a beast, but the Lord didn't turn him away. Actually, it says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. Do you realize, saints, when we pour out, the Lord doesn't reject. Actually, the Lord comes to us, upholds us, strengthens us. We draw closer to him. I hope we all could have this kind of experiences in a habitual and even normal way. The last point, God's intention with his secrets is that they may find everything in Christ and not be distracted from the absolute enjoyment of Christ. God's ultimate desire in his economy is for us to live Christ, magnify Christ, and gain Christ for his glory in the church. May we all be recovered to the simplicity and the purity toward Christ, to be able to tell him all. Tell him all. Make our request known to him. And in such a way, in a practical way, we're doing everything in the one who empowers us. This is the secret. May the Spirit of reality guide us into the reality of all that's been fellowship. How about we have some prayer, the two or three, and then the brothers will direct us for the rest of the meeting.